like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. Are these the glasses that were left? Somebody left a very nice pair of glasses at VBS. So ask around. We got them here. And from looking at them, whoever they are, they need them.
I think that was when they were singing Yes to VBS, they came on. Okay, maybe so. But we have them up here, so
it may have been some visitors or something, but ask around the ones that were, and let them know, and they can contact Brother Tim and get the glasses and everything. Had 35 in Sunday school this morning, y'all. That's a, continue to encourage you, if you're not attending Sunday school, please try to make plans to attend. We have classes for all ages, and we have a real good time in all the classes. I know that. Don't forget, we have a fellowship lunch today after the morning worship service. Also, we'll have the Lord's Supper right at the end of the service today. July the 10th at 6:30 p.m. is we'll have a fellowship meal here at the church, and then we'll go into conference. That's on July the 10th. So please remember that. July the 18th at 6:30 p.m. is the Grady County Baptist Association men's meeting at Midway Baptist Church. So men and young men, please keep that in mind. July's busy. July 23rd, 6:30 p.m. is the Titus II Women's Ministry meeting here at the church. And our men's meeting, Standing the Gap, has been changed due to the Grady County Baptist Association and our fellowship healing conference and all. We've changed it to July the 25th here at the church at 7 p.m. So please remember all these, and we'll keep trying to remind everyone of all our fellowships and gatherings. Any other announcements? Good. Before we go into prayer time, I just was reading this last week, and I mentioned this on Memorial Day about Alex de Tocqueville. He's a French historian, and I read part of the quote. This week I was able to find the rest of the quote of what he said about the United States and America. And he wrote, like I said, two volumes, really. He came over to the United States in the 1830s. He came over to study the criminal justice system. And that's how I got involved in reading a lot of his writings and everything. But he stayed for several years studying the whole country. And out of all those two volumes of books, if you read them, he really comes down to the conclusion that the State of the Union of the United States comes down as strong because of the character of its citizens. That's mainly his conclusion. But in one of his books, he wrote this as he studied and traveled all over the United States. And remember, this is in 1800s, 1840 maybe, 1838, 40, 41. And he says this is the total quote. "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In the fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her," talking about the United States, "of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." And as we celebrate our 4th of July, I think that is such an appropriate quote that was written so many years ago. If we ever cease to be good, we'll cease to be great. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to gather here today, Lord, and recognize our Independence Day, Lord, and Lord, and honor that, Lord. But Lord, we are here thanking you for this great country, Lord, and for the fact that we live here and abide here, Lord. But Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we are good citizens of our country, Lord, but Lord, that we are the best citizens, Lord. Our citizenship is with our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and that's our ultimate goal, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, as we go into our worship service today, Lord, that we will just realize, Lord, that Jesus is Lord, and there is no other name, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, Lord, and direct us, Lord. And Lord, just lift Brother Tim up to you today, Lord, and his message, your message through him today, Lord. And Lord, as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we do it all in remembrance of him. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, today our opening hymn is 630, America the Beautiful. If you'll please stand as we sing all four verses. Thank you. Love lifted me. 546.
Thank you. exactly what we can do this morning is glorify his name. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. As you can tell, this morning we're going to take the Lord's Supper today at the end of the service. But before we do, I want to, if you're in your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 10. We're going to look at a few verses here, and then I'm just going to jump right into the passage and just into the message for today. So you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 26, and then we're going to jump down and read verse 29. So let's begin reading in verse 19. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Look at verse 26. He goes on to say, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Let's look down to verse 29. "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we have read the word, Lord, I know we're going to read several other passages, scriptures, Lord. I pray that you would just open our hearts and minds today. Lord, there's one question we all need to ask ourselves today. Before we take of your blood and your body, the juice and the bread that symbolizes what you sacrificed on our behalf. Lord, I pray that we would ask ourselves, do we know you? Are we sure of our relationship with you? Lord, because in this passage, I believe we find four things that we need to examine ourselves with and see if they are true. And if they're not true, if they're not right, if we've gone off track, Lord, I pray that you would bring us back to your will and your ways before we take the Lord's Supper today. Lord, I pray that you would just be glorified and honored in all that we do and say here today. I ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in the Old Testament, you find that God gave specific instructions in Exodus about how the tabernacle was to be built. And in that tabernacle, one of the things that separated the holiness of God from the people was called a what? A veil. It wasn't a wedding veil, okay? It was thick. It was monstrous. But this veil was what separated the holiness of God from the sinfulness of man. There was only one person, one day a year, that was allowed to enter into the holiest of the holies, or some translations call it the Holy of Holies. It was the most holy place, and that was where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that sat upon the Ark of the Covenant was the lid. And that one day a year, the high priest would go in there after offering sacrifices for his own sins, because before you can lead others to repentance and God, you have to clean yourself up first. Amen. He went in with the blood, and he would sprinkle that mercy seat with the blood. Why did he do that? Well, it was a symbolic covering of what was inside the Ark of the Covenant, because what was in there? The laws, we call them laws of Moses, but they're really the laws of who? The laws of God. And symbolically, as God looked down and he saw that mercy seat, he saw the blood sprinkled on that mercy seat in a very symbolic way. That blood was a covering so that God could not see the laws. When the temple was erected years later by Solomon, the same instructions followed through about the veil. Now, we have Jesus who comes along, and in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, we have that up there. I'm just going to read to you. Matthew 27, 51. Let me turn right here real quick. Tells us here that when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to that veil? It's torn from which direction? From the bottom up, where two men could have grabbed hold of it. They said that they would hook mules together to it, and I don't remember the exact number, but they would pull against it to make sure it would never rip. But when Jesus died on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished," the veil of the temple tore from the top to the bottom. What does that mean? Because if you just read back through there, just well, so what? You see, what separated the holiness of God from sinful humanity was when Jesus poured out his blood on the cross for our sins. He opened the way so that we could go boldly before the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, we have a verse for it. Hebrews 4:16. This is what the writer says. Now, not anybody can just go before God. But if you go to him confessing your sins, if you go to him in repentance and admit that you're a sinner, asking for his forgiveness, we can therefore, as it says, we can go boldly to the throne of grace so that we may obtain what?
Mercy.
Wasn't the mercy seat in the holiest of holies? We can find mercy, find grace to help in the time of need. You see, back under the Old Testament law, everybody had to have a priest to intercede on their behalf. And the Catholic Church still follows that policy. I don't have to confess my sins to you. You don't have to confess your sins to me. I know Scripture says that we should confess our sins to one another. But you don't have to air out your dirty laundry to everybody. Amen? Now, I can come straight to the one who offers me mercy. I don't have to have a go-between because Jesus was the one, the only go-between. He was the mediator between God and man. He was the one who set the stage and for us to be able to go into the throne room of God. When the writer says this, he doesn't tell us that we should be shaking in our boots when we enter. He says what? He says, come out boldly. Now, that don't mean I go in before God and start demanding things of him. It's not a drive-through window, right? We come before him, but we don't have to be ashamed as we come before him, because the one who cleanses us, the one who has saved us, has given us the right to become children of God. And as a child of God, as a father myself, my kids never have to say, "Dad, can you make time for me today?" Do your kids call you up and ask you that, or do they just come boldly? They don't even knock. They just walk on in, right? We should be the same way with God. We should come, yes, with awe and reverence, but at the same time knowing that we are forgiven. In our passage for this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, as I mentioned, I believe there's four things we need to ask ourselves before we come and take of the Lord's Supper. We've been given the right to come into the throne room of God through two things. In verses 19 and 20 of Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us in verse 19 that the first thing that allows us to come through is through the blood. It's by the blood of Jesus that we have been given opportunity to come before the throne. But in then verse 20, it tells us that we come through the veil, and it says that is his what? His flesh. So as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we realize that without the shedding of his blood, without his bodily sacrifice on the cross, without him giving his life for us, there would still be a veil between us and God. And there would be no way that we could get to God outside of his body and blood being given for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul tells us that a man, and I know this is gender pronouns, but if you want to include women, you can, because y'all are sinful too, right? He said, but let a man or a woman or a teenager or a child examine him or herself. Let us examine ourselves. And so let them, us, eat her, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We need to examine ourselves. How do we do that? I've already stated there are four questions I think we need to ask ourselves this morning before we take the Lord's Supper. And the first one we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. First thing we need to do is ask the question, am I cleansed? Am I clean? Are you clean before God today? What does it say? Let us draw near to God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the first thing we need to ask ourselves, am I clean? When you came to church this morning, I hope before you got here you didn't get a knockdown, drag-out fight with your family, right? Y'all don't do that, I know. Some of y'all are. Are you clean? Is there something this past week, this past month, this past quarter since we did the last Lord's Supper that maybe you know you did, you said, you thought was wrong, and maybe you haven't asked God for forgiveness of it? Maybe somebody has done something, said something that upset you, and you're just having a hard time, and maybe you just need to say, okay, God, I'll help me forgive him as you have forgiven me. Lord, forgive me for being that way, for thinking that way. Forgive me. We need to ask ourselves that question, am I cleansed? I think Paul said the same thing in Ephesians 5:26. This is not on the board. This is another passage I thought. That we are washed by the water of the Word. The more we're in the Word of God, it's like soap. It's a good thing to take a shower, but if you don't use soap, are you getting as clean as you can? Or do you mix mud in the water and then bathe in it? Now, we use soap, and very much in the same sense, the Word of God is like a cleansing agent because it shows us how filthy we are. The more we read it, the more we find out how much we sin against God. And we find the things that do please Him and the things that don't please Him. And then the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict areas in our lives where we're not lining up with God. Are you cleansed this morning? You say, well, you know, Brother Tim, I remember BBS, you had us memorize 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's the thing. Here's what many of us struggle with. We believe that verse and we use that verse. If we confess our sins, and we confess our sins to God, and we know that when we confess our sins, He forgives us. Have you ever seen a house that's been caught fire and they put it out before it destroyed the whole house? What did the fire, let's say it's a kitchen fire. The fire starts in the kitchen and does the fire just stay in the kitchen? You might shut it off and keep it contained in the kitchen, but what happens with all the smoke? It's going to go everywhere. Can I tell you, much like a fire in a house is sin in your life. That fire may get put out because God forgives you of that sin, but the residue is still there. Amen. Sometimes God forgives us of sins and we can't forgive ourselves for some reason. There's that guilt, there's that shame. But not only does the Word of God want to cleanse us from our sins, take the sin away, but I believe the Word of God wants to even clean up the smoke damage in our lives. But let's look at chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil, what?
Conscience.
And our bodies washed with pure water. So there's a cleansing on the outside, but there's also a cleansing on the inside. The problem is God has so created humans with the ability to remember. Don't you really wish you could forget a lot of things that you did wrong over your lifetime? I wish I had a reset button on a lot of things. I wish I could go back and do them again. Or not do them again would be the best part of it. But here we find out that God wants to cleanse us. God wants not just to cleanse the sin, but the smoke damage and the sin, the shame, the guilt, and everything that comes along with that. We believe in Psalm 103, verse 12, that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our sins from transgressions, from us. He's removed them, but we're struggling. We're struggling. Are you cleansed by the blood of Jesus today? Have you asked Him to forgive you? Second question we need to ask ourselves is this: am I committed? Hebrews 10:23. Am I committed? This is a good one. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without doing what? What does it mean to waver? This might be an even better question. What causes you to waver in your faith? Circumstances, health problems, somebody else in the church, maybe a family member, maybe a sport game. Super Bowl Sunday, there's a lot of wavering Christians. I'm sorry if you like to watch the NFL or whatever it is. NASCAR, I can't go to church today. You know, they're running at 11 o'clock this morning. Worship the track instead of worshiping God. For He who promised is faithful. Here's the thing. We need to understand this. Number one, we should be committed. And in today's society, we have forgot or lost or never learned the word commitment, the word promise. We've lost the meaning of it because nowadays, if you don't like your spouse, just dump them and get another one. If you don't like your kids, dump them and get some more. Amen? We've lost the meaning of commitment because even in the church, there are people who say, I'll do this, and then when it comes time to do them, you can't find them. Can I get an amen? I know it's not y'all. But we've lost the commitment, and to be steadfast in our faith means that nothing is going to throw us off track. We are to be unwavering. I believe Paul would use the word steadfast or stand fast. Our feet are glued. There's nothing going to move us. You say, well, what's that got to do with it? Well, Jesus asked his disciples a question in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16. And I know I use this quite often, but this is the basis of our foundation, okay, of the Christian faith. When Jesus came in the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, see, that was a general question to the public. Now he's saying to them personally, individually, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, if anything throws us off track, we are beginning to waver in our faith. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, there is no reason for you to waver in your faith because it is solid as a rock. But one thing I like about that Hebrews 10:23 is that even when I am unfaithful to God, guess what? He is faithful to me. All the times I've denied him, all the times I've walked away, all the times I've tried to run from him, guess what? He never left me. He was never unfaithful to me. He was always there. You say, well, what if... See, I try to think of things, then I try to think of examples in Scripture. As I think about being unwavering in our faith, I thought about Jesus. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 and 52, Jesus, as he was going to the cross, he knew when he came, knowing he was going to die and die on the cross, the death of the cross. It says this, now Jesus knew he was going to die. Now, I've heard this, and maybe I've shared it before, but if I don't really care when I die. I don't want it to be today. But I want to know where I'm going to die. You know why I want to know where I'm going to die? Because I'm going to stay just as far away from that place as I possibly can. Jesus knew where he was going to die. And it says here, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to where? They sent messages before his face, and as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. You see, the point is simply this. Jesus knew where he was going to die. Jesus knew when he was going to die. And instead of turning and going the other way, wavering in his faith, he knew that even if he died on the cross, God was going to do what? Raise him back up. Shouldn't that be an example for us in our faith? That even if we knew we were going to die, that nothing's going to shake our faith in Jesus Christ, and nothing's going to shake our faith in God and his word. Our Sunday school lesson was really about that this morning, wasn't it? Third question we need to ask ourselves. Is there companionship? That's a good one too. Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Companionship. Now this gonna be on two levels, because we need, you can have a relationship with anybody. Maybe. We can be friends, that's a relationship. You can be a mother and father, relationship. Son, daughter, relationship. But you got to meet together to have fellowship. You got to meet together to have companionship. When me and my best friend get together, we've been best friends probably since I was 15, so about 42 years now. He knows all my bad stuff, and I know most of all his probably. But here's the thing. When we get together, it's companionship. We talk about things, and we should have the same thing. No more, we should have it with God. Because he wants more than just for you to say, I'm a child of God. My name's written down in the book of life. I'm good to go. He wants to have fellowship. He wants to have companionship with you. When you talk to your best friend, what do you tell them? Everything's fine. You tell them the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know that they're going to be there. They're going to love you no matter what happens or no matter what you say. And they're always going to be there for you, and you're going to be there for them as much as humanly possible. There is that companionship. But so often today, people look at the church of God and say, I'm just going to go when there's nothing else to do. Am I right? What the scripture tells it is that a biblical principle for Christians to live by? Right? 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It's hard for you to stir anybody up when you ain't around them. We are to be here to encourage one another, to edify one another, so that when we leave this building, we are the witness that we have been called to do. Then it goes on, verse 25, and I know most Christians would love to just take this verse out of our mouth. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, the day approaching is the day of Christ's return, when he calls all of us home to be with him. Right? I ask this question all the time to you. Do you believe it's closer now to the time of Christ's return than it was yesterday, or the day before, last week, last month, last year? I think we'd all say yes. So, how more often do we need to be meeting together and encouraging one another? More and more often. We need to encourage one another, lift each other up. We need to ask ourselves the question, am I a help to my fellow Christian, or am I a hindrance to them? Here's the thing, what I see as a pastor, and I'm just going to shoot this from a pastor's heart. More people, it doesn't make me prideful, it makes me more humble. But you know what it also does? It encourages me. It encourages me. And it encourages you, if you'll be honest. Because would you rather walk in here with empty pews or with loaded pews? You see what I mean? It's an encouragement. We need to encourage one another, lift one another up. I heard this illustration years ago. There was this older man that had been coming to church and kind of got out of church, and he hadn't been there for several weeks, and the pastor kept calling, and the man kept putting him off. But one day the preacher went by to visit, and the old man led him in, and they sat down, and it was during winter time. They had a fireplace going. They were sitting there, and the old man just wanted to talk, and the preacher wouldn't say nothing. Eventually, the preacher got up, got the fire poker from beside the fireplace, and he reached in there and he got one of them logs off the fire and pulled it over there by itself. Put the fire poker back in the rack and went, sat back down. And the two men just stared into the fireplace. As they were sitting there watching the fire, that one log that he had pulled out to the side, it went from having a flame to where it just flickered. I know what they do, right? It just flickered. But then after a little bit longer, what happened to that flickering flame? It went out and it just was smoldering. After a little bit while, they still weren't saying anything to each other. They still sat there watching the fire and that log, and eventually it even quit smoldering. An old man turned to the preacher and he said, "Okay, preacher, I'll be there this Sunday." That is the same way with us. You can say you can be a Christian all you want to, but you're not going to be as an effective Christian when you're trying to do it alone. If you don't believe me, just look at the chandeliers above you. If you take one single light and put it there for this whole building and turn off all the other lights, are you going to be able to see very good? But if you got that whole chandelier full of lights, guess what? You're going to make a bigger difference than you will with just one single light bulb. We need to be a church that's like a chandelier, that we're all shining our lights and we're all making a difference in this dark world that we live in. We complain about the world. Amen? But are we doing anything to make a difference in it? Point number four, is there a change? Hebrews 10:26. Is there a change? For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Why do we keep doing what we have always done? What are you doing with the gift of grace and the gift of mercy that God has given to you? You see, the gift of grace and the gift of mercy that God has given to us is not some gift we're supposed to put in a closet shelf and never open up and never use. It is a gift that we are to take and pass along to others so that they can experience the grace and mercy of God in their lives as well. What have we done with it? In Hebrews 10:29, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Man. You see, oftentimes we get the attitude sometimes, well, I'll just do the sin and ask for forgiveness later. Anybody? Come on. We're in church to tell the truth. God already knows it. I'm just going to sin and then I'm going to get away with it. That's really trampling on Jesus. That's trampling on his blood. That's trampling on the very thing that has sanctified you and set you apart for God's use, for God's glory, for God's kingdom. Romans 6:1-2. Paul said it this way. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, that was a thinking back in the early church, and I think it's still present in today's church. Hey, you know, the more I sin, the more God's grace is going to be applied to me. That's trampling the blood of Christ. But there are literally some Christians that seem to think that it's just okay to do whatever we've always done and go back to the old way of living. But can I tell you this? When Jesus confronted the woman at the well, he didn't tell her, go back to the way you've been living. What did he tell her? Go and sin no more. He didn't say go and sin some more. He said no more. Paul said, verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in? You see, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've got to tell yourself no. Right? Because if he's not Lord, that means you are. And unless you're offering your sin yourself as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1-2, it's not up there, then we're saying, hey, I'm going to be in control today. I'm going to live my life for me. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm just going to do how I feel, whatever, whenever, however. But that's not what God has called us to do. When God forgives us of our sins, we're not to go back to them. We might fall into sin. We might get tripped up in sin. But it shouldn't be a way of life for any of us. Why? Because God has saved us to sanctify us, to cleanse us, as we talked about in Hebrews 10:22. He has done that to cleanse us from the sin. On the outside, to wash us. On the inside, to cleanse our conscience. You know, I'm glad that God gave me his grace. I'm glad that God gave me his mercy. Because if not, I wouldn't be here today. And most likely, if he hadn't given you his grace and mercy, you wouldn't be here today. But are we in turn giving others that grace and mercy? So question for us today. Are you cleansed? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Are you washed by the blood of the Lamb? We often sing that song. Are our sins forgiven? Are we forgiving others who have sinned against us? Where's our commitment to the Lord? Well, let me back that question up. Where's our commitment, plain and simple? Is it to the Lord or is it to ourselves? Because here's our attitude many times, Lord, I'm committed as long as it don't affect my schedule. Right? I give you what you want as long as it don't interfere with my life. Is there companionship? Are you walking with the Lord daily by your side? Are you spending time in his word? Are you spending time in prayer? Is there change? Is your life different today than yesterday, last week, last month, last year? Are you closer to the Lord or are you walking away? Another passage in Hebrews tells us, take earnest heed unless you drift away. And I don't care how good of a Christian you think you are, all of us can get in a boat that begins to drift. All of us, even me, even you, all of us can get in the boat, and all it takes is one decision that takes us out of companionship, commitment, the cleansing. All those things can lead us to where we begin to drift. It may not be intentional. But you come to a place in life and you realize, hey, I'm not where I used to be. I need to get back to where I used to be. My Bible tells me it's not on the screen. My Bible tells me that if I draw near to God, he will do what? Draw near to me. All I have to do is turn around. That is repentance. That's what it means to repent. To stop doing what God doesn't want and begin to do what he does want. He wants to be with you. He wants to be with me. Just a moment after we have a moment of invitation, we're going to take of the Lord's Supper. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us all a warning. In verses 27 through 32, listen to what Paul says. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man or woman examine himself or herself, and so let him or her eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, or we could translate to die prematurely. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Examine your hearts this morning. Are you cleansed? Are you committed? Are you in companionship? What does the Lord want you to do this morning? I wholeheartedly believe that as I've been speaking, the Lord's been speaking to you. There's some change we need to make. Probably all of us. Something we need to forgive, something we need to change in our lives, something we need to confess, turn from. As you stand with me, I'm going to ask you as we sing this song, Invitation, to examine your heart and life. And if you need to come to the altar, spend some time on your knees with the Lord, then go right ahead. We're not in a hurry. We don't have to go home and fix lunch, amen? So y'all can't use that excuse. I've got to get home so we can eat. And we're going to eat here. So that's taken care of. We pray with you. Heavenly Father, as we come before you in this time of invitation, Lord, I know you've spoken to my heart. I pray, God, that you've spoken to others. I pray now, Lord, that we would respond to you. Lord, that we would examine our lives, examine our hearts, examine our actions and our attitudes. Lord, to see if there's anything in us that needs to be confessed and turned away from. Lord, you are God, and you alone are worthy to receive all the honor and praise and glory. So, Lord, I pray that whatever decisions, whatever choices are made now, Lord, would bring honor and glory to you. Lord, whatever decisions need to be made, Lord, I pray that we would do it now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.